Let's look at 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. In verse 30. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. Now Jehoshaphat is a child of God. He's a godly king. He's the godly king of Judah and Jerusalem. And as we see from this verse, God, his God, gave him rest. His God gave him rest. But not before Jehoshaphat was taught a very difficult lesson. He had to go through some tough things to learn this lesson. And this is the chief lesson. This is the chief thing he was taught of the whole passage that we're going to look at here in verse 20. Verse 20, there towards the end of verse 20, it says, "Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, his preachers, so shall ye prosper." This is what he was taught. Believe the Lord your God. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophet, his preacher, so shall you prosper. Let's go back to verse 1 here. Verse 1, it says, "It came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle." Now these enemies represent the enemies of the believer. The enemies, our enemies. Notice it came to pass after this. These enemies came up because of something Jehoshaphat had done. It displeased the Lord very much, something he did. Prior to this, just as Brother Frank read to you in the 18th chapter, Jehoshaphat erred. He erred by joining in an alliance with King Ahab, the king of Israel. And this displeased the Lord. King Ahab was an ungodly king. He hated God. He represents false religion. He represents free will works religion is who he represents. He, as you know, was married to that idolatrous bride, Jezebel. He built a house in Samaria for them to worship Baal. And he put up images of Baal and Ashtaroth, the idol gods, all around Samaria and all around Israel. The scripture says Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. He was an evil, ungodly king. He hated God. Now, he was religious. Everything he did was in the name of religion. And as you, if you notice there, whenever Brother Frank read the 18th chapter, when he said he was seeking the Lord, he said, "I'm seeking the Lord." He said, "Let's see what the Lord said." And what he did was, Jehoshaphat erred in that, first off, he gave his daughter to be married to King Ahab's son. And then the second thing that he did was, he went down to spend a little time with King Ahab. And when he did, King Ahab killed all these lambs and put on this big feast for him and buttered him up real good and said, "Now will you go with me into battle against Syria to take Ramoth-Gilead?" Now look here in 2 Chronicles 18, and look at verse 3 there. 2 Chronicles 18, verse 3. "And Jehoshaphat answered. Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him." This is how Jehoshaphat answered. "He answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people. And we will be with thee in the war." And then Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, "Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." You see what's wrong with that? There's something backwards about that. He said, "I'm as you are, my people are as you are." And then he said, "Let's inquire of the Lord about this." That's backwards. That's backwards. Well, Ahab calls in 400 of his prophets. False prophets. 400 men. He didn't just call one or two. He called 400 men in there. And they spoke like false preachers speak. They worded their words, crafted their words, so that no matter what the outcome of this war was, it sounded like what they said was, you know, that they gave him the truth of how it would turn out. You ever notice that about false preachers? When they speak, it's like reading a horoscope. It could be true for anybody, the way it's worded. And they craft it that way on purpose. On purpose. And so anyway, he buttered up King Jehoshaphat with this. And then they called him Micaiah. And King Ahab hated Micaiah because Micaiah spoke the truth. He was God's true prophet. And he said, I don't care what these other men have said, I'm going to speak what the Lord has given me to speak. And so they called him in, and he comes in and he tells him. At first he mocks those 400 prophets. He said, yeah, go up there. You're going to prosper all right. And he was mocking them the whole time. That's what he was doing. And then he turned around and he told them, now this is what the Lord has said. You're going to go up there, and before this thing's over with, all your whole armies and all Israel's going to be like a bunch of sheep without a shepherd. Because you're going to fall. You're going to die in this battle. He said, if you come again in peace, then the word of the Lord hasn't spoken to me. And King Ahab said, y'all heard him. Y'all heard what he said. And he went up there and he died. Just like Micaiah said he would. So here's our first point. But now look back here at 2 Chronicles 18:27. I do want you to see this before we go further. When Micaiah was speaking, this is what he said. This is the last thing he said. Look at the last part of verse 27. And he said, hearken, all ye people. Hearken, all ye people. But Jehoshaphat didn't hearken. He didn't hearken to God's prophet. And he joined Ahab in this battle. And they went into this battle, and the Lord was displeased by this. Now here's our first lesson. Always hearken to the word of the Lord spoken by His true prophet, by His true preachers, by His true preacher, and be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. God's true preachers are going to preach God's word. They're going to preach what God says. They're going to preach what the word of the Lord says. Free will works preachers are going to preach whatever they come up with. They're going to preach to make a big man and a little God. They want man to have the final say in everything. That's how they're going to preach. But listen to God's preacher. Listen to every preacher that you listen to and take them to the Word of God and see what the Word says. John said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. That person who preaches who Christ is, what He came to do, what He accomplished, where He is now, who He did it for. These things that we know to be the truth. You know that man's preaching the truth. But the person who stands up and denies what Christ has done might as well be calling Christ accursed, because he's denying what Christ has accomplished. Don't hear such a person. Don't hear a man who's telling you that God looked down through the ages and saw that a believer would believe on Christ and that's why he chose them. That's a lie. That puts man as being the end-all be-all of his salvation. And that's a lie. The man who speaks the truth is going to speak this word. And God said to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. It's not that they're misguided. It's that there is no light in them. That's what God says. And never under any circumstances is a believer to join himself with such men. Never. Listen to the scripture. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? You're the temple of the living God. What agreement is the temple of the living God going to have to do with idols? God said, I'll dwell in them. I'll walk in them. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. And he says, so come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 1. And God sent his prophet and told Jehoshaphat this very thing. Look at 2 Chronicles 19:1. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. This is after the battle. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Shall you help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore, the Lord's displeased with this thing, he said. Well, like we're prone to do. You know what Jehoshaphat did when he heard Jehu speak these words? He just went on and seems to have ignored him. He just went on and seemed like he didn't pay him any attention to what he said. But here's our second point. Thankfully, God, our faithful Father, will chasten his child. He'll correct his child to keep us looking to the Lord only. Look here now at 2 Chronicles 20, verse 2. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Jedi. And Jehoshaphat feared. Now our father got his attention. Now God's got his attention. God's able to use even our enemies if need be. And God used these armies and moved these whole armies to come up against Jehoshaphat, and now he's got his attention. Jehoshaphat feared. Aren't you glad that God can do this? Aren't you glad he can turn men's hearts whithersoever he will so that he can use nations and men, individuals within whole nations, and turn whole nations, if need be, to correct his child? That's a great comfort to me and to you that he can do that, because we need him to do that. We need him to keep us and turn us and keep us looking to Christ. And his word's always effectual to do that. Look at what he did here in verse 3. Jehoshaphat set himself to seek the Lord. That's the purpose of God's chastening hand. That's the effectual working of God. God has sanctified this to his heart. And now Jehoshaphat set himself to seek the Lord. I don't care what the trial is. I don't care what it is, what form it comes in, or what it looks like. For a child of God, the end purpose of it is this right here. To turn us to seek the Lord. That's the purpose of it. And look what he did. Look what he did, verse 3. Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Now, King Jehoshaphat proclaimed this fast, but whenever our King Jesus is determined for his child to seek him, he can create a fast, a true spiritual fast, in the heart of his child. And it doesn't matter where they are, it doesn't matter what they're occupied in. When we see all of these come out of Judah and leave Judah and come to seek the Lord, you see there an example of how our Lord can effectually work in the heart of his child and make us drop whatever it is we're doing, whatever we thought was so important that we couldn't let it go and go worship the Lord. The Lord has the power to make us open our hands and let go of it and seek him. He does. We've had earthly fathers that corrected us. And the scripture says, and they did it for a few days after their own pleasure. But God our Father, does it for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. He keeps his child looking to him. Why is it tonight? Here we got, in the middle of a week, you got your jobs, you got all your worldly things that you have to do, and providing for your home and your body and your what we call our livelihood. What is it that makes you just drop all of it in the middle of the week and gather here to this place to seek the Lord? What makes you do it? God has revealed in your heart you need Christ. He's created this true spiritual fast in your heart to make you know, this stuff that I call my livelihood, that's not my life. Christ is my life. And I have to come. I tell our brethren up there all the time that we come and we hear the Lord, and he strengthens our inner man, And he makes that old man of our flesh subdued. He subdues him. We hear this word and he strengthens our inner man. We go out into the world and we do our livelihood and we work and and then we got to come back in the middle of the week because our old man has gotten a little stronger and our inward man has gotten a little weaker. And we come back and he strengthens that inner man again and subdues that outer man again so we can go on a little bit more. But we got to keep coming to him. That's a true fast. That's what a true fast is. All right, now let's look here now at the third thing. The only way to God our Father, whether we're coming in the beginning or whether he's chastened us and turned us, the only way to come to him is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Look where they gathered, verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. Look down at verse 8. This house is called a sanctuary for thy name. And whenever they dedicated this house, they said, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, if we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and we cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. This house and everything in this house, from the new court to the altar, to the holiest of holies, to the mercy seat on top of the ark, to the high priest that was going in for the people. Everything about this house is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the sanctuary. He's the holy place where God will meet with his people. Christ, he said they stood there. You notice it says here, Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem. Here's a king. Here's a king who's over everybody. But where is he now? He comes down and he's standing there in the congregation with all the rest of the people, with Judah and Jerusalem. Because in Christ, in Christ, he makes his people one with one another. He makes his people equal with one another. There's not big me's and little you's. There's not Jew and Gentile. There's not rich and poor. There's not male and female, we're one in Christ. And here they stand together in the congregation. And they're standing before the new court. What I read in the commentaries and through the scriptures is this new court had been damaged. And this new court was where Asa, who is Jehoshaphat's father, Asa had rebuilt this new court. He had made this court new. This was the priest's court. And he had made it new. Isaiah 52 says, let's look at it. Isaiah 52. Turn there with me. Isaiah 52 in verse 13 says, behold, the Lord says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he. Now get what he's saying. He's saying, as low as my son went, as low as he went, in proportion to how low he went, so shall he sprinkle many nations. He shall sprinkle my people with his blood scattered about in every nation. And so shall he be exalted. In proportion to how low he went, that's how high he'll be exalted. And he says, and the kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which they had not seen, had not been told them, shall they see, and that which they had not heard, shall they consider. Christ Jesus came into this earth, and he was made sin for his people. He came into this earth, and he took the sin of his people. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of all his elect people. And he suffered, and his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than any man. Just like that court of the priest had been damaged. Christ is the court of the priest. He's the place where those that he's made priests come to God in him. We come to him. Now, the footing of that court was all redemption silver. Every bit of it was what it was made of. We come on the footing of redemption accomplished. And to accomplish that redemption, he was marred. His visage was marred. He's from his soul out was marred by what he suffered on that cross. But when he accomplished the salvation of his people, our God, our Father, raised him to newness. just like that new court. He raised him. And now we stand here right now, each one of us, before the new court. We stand here before the court of the priest, before Christ our King. And everything about that house pictured him. He's the Lamb of God. He's the altar of God. He's the blood. His blood is the blood that's sprinkled. He's the mercy seat that covers that broken law. And he's the high priest that went in and offered his blood. Now the things which we've spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Now here's what he says. Our Christ did not just attempt what he did. He accomplished the salvation of his people. By what he did, he, like that scapegoat in the wilderness, they put all the sins of the people on that scapegoat. And that scapegoat was led away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, into a land not inhabited. Christ was cut off. With the sin of his people upon him, he was cut off. And it was a real bearing of sin. I'll tell you how real it was. Even in the type, even in the shadow, that fit man that led the scapegoat away, God said, you got to wash yourself before you can even come back into the camp. You can't even come back in the camp because you're ceremonially in type. You're defiled. You can't come back into the camp. That's how real this was. But he put those sins away so that now God says they don't exist. God says, when we come to him speaking of our sins, what sin? You've never sinned. What sin? I don't know where they are. God who knows the end from the beginning, God who remembers all things and knows all things, says, I don't know anything about your sin. He's gone. He's gone. He says, verse 9, look at verse 9, chapter 20, verse 9. It says there, if when evil cometh upon us as the sword, when this gospel sword comes, it makes us see that we owe eternal death to God's law. Our judgment, when God opens up our eyes of our understanding and makes us see that his justice is strict justice, unbending justice, unyielding justice, it makes us to see that we owe his justice satisfaction. But then he makes us see that Christ has made satisfaction. He's made satisfaction. Our pestilence, our famine, when God makes us to see that all this nice little robe of righteousness that we had made, that we carved out for ourselves, and we thought we had something that we could present to God. And God makes us to see that our sin is like little pests just eating up our garments and just making it moth-eaten and just making it fall apart and have holes all in it so that God won't receive it. And when God makes us to see that we're in a famine of bread, we don't have the true bread. We don't have Christ, the bread from heaven. We don't have life by what we've done. That's what he makes us to see. He says, if we stand before this house, before Christ, if we stand in thy presence, for thy name's in this house, your name's in Christ, if we come in Christ and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. I like certainties, don't you? He says, if you come in my son, he will help. He will hear. Listen to the scripture. The scripture tells us this. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. There they stood before this new court. We got a new way and a living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. And we have a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And because he knows the feeling of our infirmities, because he's walked right where we walk and suffered what we suffer in an infinitely greater way. He says this, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He said he'll help. Don't be like folks who, when they start You know, when over there in chapter 18 there, when Jehoshaphat says, let it not be so, the words right before that, that Ahab had said, what he's meaning is, he said, whenever Micaiah speaks to me, he lets his flesh get in the way, and he just says what he wants to say to me. And you know what we do a lot of times? We're sitting there listening. We'll sit there and we'll be listening to the gospel, and whenever it starts rubbing us the wrong way, a lot of times we'll do just what Ahab did. We'll say, well, that's just the preacher talking right there. Now he's just talking. That's just him talking. It might be God talking. Reckon? It might be God talking to us. It might be. And what we ought to do always is listen and hearken and listen. Hearken. All right, so first we always want to hearken to the Lord and never unite with unbelievers. Secondly, we know the Lord can chasten His people. He can turn His people. And thirdly, we come only in Christ the Lord. Now here's the fourth thing. We see what a true broken heart is. We see what it is to come as a needy sinner and the cry of the heart. We see the cry of a needy, broken, contrite sinner. Look at verse 6. The first thing we do is we acknowledge God's holiness. Verse 6. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? He's saying what the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to say. He said, when you pray, say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When God breaks our heart, this is what we come to him. We stop coming when he says, come boldly. We come boldly. We come boldly with liberty to come. But we don't come cocky and boastful. We come saying, Lord, you alone are holy. You're the Holy One. Oh, Lord God, you're in heaven. You're way above us. You're far above us. And then it's a cry which praises God's sovereign will to do as he pleases. Verse 6. And you rulest thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen, and in thy hand power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. Whatever the Lord is pleased, that does he in heaven and earth, the seas and all deep places. We come crying, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. And then here's the broken and contrite heart. We come pleading his everlasting covenant of grace. Verse 7. Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel? How did he become our God? How did we become his people Israel? How did that happen? By his sovereign choice, he chose whom he would. That's it. God doesn't love everybody. God loves his people. It's a particular love. And somebody will say, but God is love. Yes, he is love. That's his nature. God is love, and his nature is mercy. And if God didn't save one sinner, if he didn't show mercy to one sinner and didn't love one sinner, he wouldn't change his nature of being love and being mercy whatsoever. So that's not even worthy to be brought up. He said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. God loves whom he will. It's his prerogative to love whom he will. And for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, and he quickened us together, by grace you're saved. By grace you're saved. And then look, we acknowledge here, verse 9, you gave this to us. You gave it. You gave it. Salvation's a gift. We didn't earn it. And to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, you gave it. You know who the seed of Abraham is? Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, or Galatians chapter 3, verse 15 says, he said it to thy seed, not seeds, to thy seed, and that seed's Christ. God gave the inheritance. He chose his son, and he gave the inheritance to his son, promised the inheritance to his son, and that's the seed that came through Abraham's lineage. And then Christ accomplished the salvation of his people, redeeming us from iniquity by his own blood. And Christ himself divides the spoil with the strong. He divides the inheritance with his children. The strong are those who have no strength in themselves, no ability in themselves whatsoever. Those are the strong. And he divides the inheritance with them. Scripture says, if you're Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. And it's forever. Look at that verse 9. It's forever. The covenant of grace everlasting. It's as eternal as God who made it in eternity. It's everlasting. And we plead God's glory. Look at verse 11. Behold, I say how they reward us, these enemies that are coming up. They come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. We're pleading God's glory. God's given us an inheritance. And if somehow, some way, thank the Lord it can't be, but if somehow, some way, they could take our possession, our inheritance. They've taken His possession and His inheritance. His people are His inheritance and the Lord's our inheritance. And so we're pleading His glory and saying, Lord, don't allow our enemies to prevail over us, because it's your glory that they're taking. It's your glory they're stealing. Oh, that's the heart God gives to His people. And if God gives you this heart and you come to God with this heart, broken, contrite, praising His glory, His holiness, His will, His salvation, God will hear you. He'll hear you. He said, I'll hear you and I'll help you. That's what He said. Now look here, here's the fifth thing. The sinner who comes believing Christ with this heart shall be heard of the Father, and he shall answer. Look at verse 13. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. The Lord is going to speak to us. If you hear the Lord speak, you're going to hear the Lord speak by a man doing what I'm doing right now. That's how you're going to hear the Lord speak. He sent forth the Spirit. Do you see how particular the Lord chooses His servants? He's of the son of this man, of that man, of this man, of that man, of this man. It's a particular choice the Lord makes. And He sends His Spirit upon him to speak His word. And He's going to speak God's word if he's speaking by the Spirit of God. He's going to speak God's word. And he doesn't have any room to glory, because he's just a vessel, just an earthen vessel that God has filled with His Spirit and given His words to give to His people. He's just a messenger with a message from God to bring to His people. But that's how God's going to speak to us. And God has done that. People say, I don't think God's going to speak to you through a preacher. I tell you why He's going to do it through preaching. After that, in the wisdom of God. That's why. After that, in the wisdom of God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's God's wisdom. This is how God brings folks who think they're something to nothing. And this is how He brings us to where no flesh will glory in His presence. And He brings it to where he that glories, glories in the Lord. You see, whenever God's preaching His preacher, Christ comes in person and He shows up in the preaching. He's present in the preaching. And when He begins to speak in the heart of His child, He's present in the heart of His child when He's speaking. And He's not going to have you and me glorying in His presence. He's going to have us glorying in the Lord in His presence. And so that's why He saves through preaching. Think about it. When we talk to one another, you and I will sit and talk to one another. We'll be talking about the gospel. You're not listening to what I'm saying. You're thinking about what you're going to say next. And I'm not listening to what you're saying. I'm thinking about what I'm going to say next. But when we're listening to a preacher, we got to hush and listen to what God's saying. And that's humbling. That's humbling. That brings a man down. It makes you have to listen to what God said. Let's see here now. Here's the good news. Verse 15. And he said, this is what God's going to say through his preacher. He said, hearken ye all Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and thou King Jehoshaphat. He's speaking. Everybody else is getting in on this. And this is something too. He'll bless all of us, different ones of us, secondary and on the third wave and all this. Because he's really got one person he's dealing with. He's dealing with King Jehoshaphat here, but the rest of them are all getting blessed by this too. And he says, now you too, Jehoshaphat, you listen to this too. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. That's the message. Don't be afraid of this great multitude. The battle's not yours. It's God's. He says, now hearken ye. Hearken all of you. Hearken thou king. It doesn't matter on what great elevation that a man thinks he's come to. God says, now you too, you listen too. You hearken too. Don't be afraid of this multitude. The battle is not yours. The battle's God's. You think about it. What do you need? Well, I need to have fulfilled the law so perfectly that every I is dotted and every T is crossed. I can't do that. I need to be justified from the law for all my sins, past, present, and future. And to do that, I'd have to die eternally. And I can't do that. I need to be sanctified from my flesh, saved from me into Christ and created anew in righteousness and true holiness, and I can't do that. I need to have faith. And I need to have repentance from dead works to serve the true and living God. And I can't produce those. I need to persevere and keep trusting Christ and keep holding to Christ. And you know what will happen if God doesn't do that for me? If He doesn't keep me and preserve me, somebody will invite me to a big old feast and flatter me with a bunch of, put on a big shindig, and next thing you know, I'll be done joined with them, ready to go out and fight with them. Just like Jehoshaphat did. All of these are enemies that we can't conquer. But listen to this. As it is written, for Christ's sake, we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But no, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. He said, the battle's not yours. Who did all these things for us? Christ did. And He said, now, you need all these, you need temporal provision. He said, I didn't spare my Son. You think I'm not going to give you everything you need? I'm going to give you everything you need. With our enemies is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us. That's what He said. Now, here's the sixth thing. God gives us something to do which proves that we believe Christ. God gives us something to do that proves we believe Christ. Here it is, verse 16. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. God tells us right where His enemies are. He always knows. He says, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Please get this. Please, please get this. The works that the believer does, whereby we justify before men that our faith is genuine, that God has given us faith. The works that we do are not works whereby we try to win the battle by our works and our wisdom and our will. They are works whereby we manifest we believe God is able. We believe God is able. Look at them. Here they are. Go down. To serve God, to believe God, we got to go down. Go down. Do not fight. What He said, don't fight. There's all your enemies in front of you. What is your first inclination? What's that knee-jerk reaction? I want to jack somebody when they say something to me. I'll be honest with you. Don't fight. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. But we'll never see that if we start trying to pull our sword out and cut off the soldier's ear. But I put our sword up and look, that's the next thing. Set yourselves, be steadfast in faith, and stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you. Now fear not and be not dismayed. Do what God has said, for the Lord will be with you. Now God, see, God makes His child do what a natural man cannot do. He makes us do nothing but believe on the Lord. A natural man can't do that. He can't stop working and do nothing and just rest in God and trust God to do the work. He can't do it. God's people can by His grace. Here's what this is what he says. God makes this word effectual in our heart. Look here, verse 18. That's God. There he is. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. That's what you'll do when he speaks like that, just like that right there in your heart. You'll bow your face to the ground. What do we all do when he spoke? We all jump, didn't we? Why is it our natural inclination when God speaks like that? Why do we always bow? That's what we do. We bow. That's what happens when he speaks affectionately in the heart. We bow. They did this outwardly because that's what was going on inwardly. They bowed. And then they worshiped. Verse 19. These Levites and all these children, they stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. He makes us praise him. And then true worship's obeying him. The next morning, they rose, verse 20, they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. They did what he said. And Jehoshaphat got the lesson. Look at verse 20. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper." Jehoshaphat got the lesson. He got what, this is what he's saying to himself. This is what I should have done back yonder when I was sitting at Ahab's table and he was buttering me up. This is what I should have done right here. All right, let's see now. Does God make good on his promise, on his word? Always. Look here now. First of all, he defeats our enemies. Verse 21. As they went before the army, they were all worshiping God. Look, he says, they stood there and they said, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." That's a picture of the gospel. The gospel going forth and us worshiping God. That's our mission. Now look, here's what God does through the gospel. Verse 22. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come up against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked into the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. Get the picture. Here's Ammon and Moab, and they're all set, and they're ready to just pounce on Judah. And here comes Mount Seir marching up from the other direction, and God put it in the hearts of Ammon and Moab, and they looked at Mount Seir coming up, and one looked at the other, and he said, "That's Jehoshaphat." The other one said, "Yep, that's him. That's Judah. Let's get him." And they got him. And they went to slaying them. And Mount Seir went to fight back, and before the whole thing was done, they were all dead. And all God's people did was stand there praising the Lord and saying, "His mercy endures forever." Now that's what God, see, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God. They pull down strongholds. This is what God does through the gospel. And secondly, believing on Christ and hearkening to the word of his gospel, this is what God does for us. He enriches us in his grace. He grows us in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Look at it's the picture of it. Verse 25. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. What have we been doing in these 3 days since the Lord went back to glory? We've been being enriched by him spiritually. This is why he saved us. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know how we get those riches? Believe God and hearken unto the voice of his preacher. Believe God and keep on listening to the gospel being preached. This is how he does it. And then thirdly, believing on Christ and continuing to hear his gospel, at last, God's going to bring us to Christ. Look at verse 28. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. Remember what that house picture? The picture of Christ. They ended up at Christ. That's where we're going to end up. That's where we're going to end up. Now, one last thing, and this is very important. This is why God says, believe on him and hearken to his gospel. This is how the war is going to be accomplished. It's God's battle. He's going to win the battle. This is why he says, listen, it's not by power, not by might, it's by his spirit. This is why he says, do it this way. Verse 29. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. Our enemies won't fear if they think we won the battle by our strength and our power and our will. But they'll fear when they hear God did it. That's why he says, believe the Lord. You'll be established. He'll establish you. Hearken to his gospel. That's how you're going to be enriched. That's how you're going to prosper. And here's the last word. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. Amen.